John Bishop when I was a teenager. Of course, he started the Triple S Christian Ranch 50 years ago. And that's where we take our kids for church camp. Of course, he had a bout of spinal meningitis. And right before all that happened, he had written a song entitled, God is Good and God is Right. God is good both day and night. He's always good, so never fear. He's always right and always near. And I got a chance to see him last summer. And we sang that song one of the nights there in the tabernacle. And it reminded me just of that same truth. God is always good. It doesn't matter what you're going through. We can still praise the Lord. He's always good. He knows what's best. I appreciate that song. Thank you very much. Grab your Bible. Stand with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're covering Baptist distinctives and what we believe as Baptists, and we've broken down a little bit of it. We laid an introduction this last week, and I told you we're giving you an acrostic for Baptist, and we're breaking that down. Last week we covered the biblical authority and spelling the word Baptist, and we broke down the autonomy of the church, and the independence that God gives us. We don't answer to a board. We don't answer to a hierarchy. I was talking to a fellow about that Tuesday, and we don't answer to any other convention. We are very autonomous, and we believe that biblically. We follow the headship of Jesus Christ under pastoral authority, and we understand that biblically. That's the model that God gave us. And tonight we're going to cover the P and the T. That would be the priesthood of the believer and then the two ordinances. But we're going to read our text verse and then I'm going to give you a little bit more of an introduction about Baptist. And then we'll get into some of this and get into the rest of our distinctives here. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. We're going to dance around this. We'll get there. Verse number 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." If you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle the two letters, the things, and then circle, or the two words, the things, and circle the two words, the same, and draw a line between them. The things, the same. We're not going to change anything. We're going to continue to teach the doctrines of the Word of God as they've been handed and delivered to each of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take these and apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord, as we try to define more of what a Baptist is and what a Baptist isn't. And I pray that the people would be able to come to a complete understanding as we go through the Word of God and we look at Scripture and we detail Scripture with Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept as your Word is built. And I pray that you continue to show us these truths that we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, better servants of you. Lord, we ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Before we get into the next aspects of the Baptist distinctives, I want you to understand some of the terms that we were referred to throughout history. Now, we can trace our lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ and, of course, all the way back to John the Baptist. And John was not called the baptizer. He was called the Baptist because that was the distinct recognition of who he was and what he believed. It was not his last name, but rather it was a title because of what he practiced. Now, Baptists were known by many names throughout history. And in studying Baptist history, we can come to this conclusion. There's a few names that we can reference them as throughout all of Europe and even into Northern Africa as well. And then when we came over to America, Baptists have been referred to as Paulicians. They've been referred to as Novationist. They've been referred to as Donatist, as Albigenses, as Waldensians, Paterines or Henricians, Petrobusians or followers of Peter, Lollards, Anabaptist or Rebaptizers, because we didn't accept the alien baptism. We didn't accept the foreign baptisms that other churches did. We believe in full body immersion. We're going to get to that tonight. And then we're also referred to as dissenters, all right? Those that were constantly dissenting or those that were called separatist. And then, of course, Baptists as well. Now, you know that Baptists had made their way to America. There are some that will teach you that Baptists are one of the pilgrims or one of the Puritans. Let me go ahead and tell you and correct you in your Baptist history. We are not pilgrims and we are not Puritans. Okay, we have always been labeled as Baptists. Let me explain to you. Pilgrims were Protestants that came out of the Catholic Church, as more specifically, they came out of the Church of England or the Anglican Church. Okay, so pilgrims were Protestants. Baptists are not Protestants. All the Protestants from the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther and with John Knox and all the different ones that were there, John Calvin, all the Protestants, they protested the Catholic Church and they came out of the Catholic Church. Baptists never came out of the Catholic Church. Brother Thoreau's mentioned it several times that when he was in the military, he refused to have Protestant put on his dog tags because he's not a Protestant. He was a Baptist. And we believe in the Baptist history of our lineage. And so we are not Protestants. Pilgrims were Protestants or reformers that left the Anglican Church. And the Anglican Church, of course, was a Protestant church off of the Catholic Church. And then there were Puritans that came here on the Mayflower as well. Puritans were those who tried to stay inside the Anglican Church and they tried to purify it from within. Okay? And so we were not Puritans. We were not pilgrims. We have always been Baptists. And so in the early history of America, Baptists are referred to as dissenters because we were constantly at odds and constantly calling out these false religions. Okay? There were pilgrims. There were Puritans. There were Presbyterians that were there in the early part of America. But then there were Baptists, the dissenters. Now, Baptists have always been persecuted, even in the early years of America. If you go back and you study American history, you're going to find there in I believe it was Salem, Massachusetts, the Salem witch trials that took place. Several of those that were burnt at the stake were some of our Baptist forefathers and foresisters, all right? And so they were brothers and sisters in Christ that were Baptists that would not recant their faith, and many of them referred to them as witches just simply because they believed in the power of God. And so that's just a little bit of history for you there, okay? But they spoke out against the infant baptism of the day. They spoke out against the halfway covenant where that gave you a little bit of a membership as a child. Listen, you join the membership of the church by way of baptism. And we believe that just because your parents are members of Cornerstone Baptist Church doesn't mean that all the children are members of Cornerstone Baptist Church. They've got to have a distinct time where they've gotten saved. They've got to have a distinct time where they've been baptized and joined the church as a member. Okay? So the halfway covenant didn't believe in that aspect. They believed the halfway covenant was just because a parent had gotten saved that the child was destined to be saved as well. And they were considered part of the church. And then there was also some different things that they were ridiculed and mocked for simply because of their beliefs. And Baptists were kicked out of several major cities. As a matter of fact, the First Baptist Church is assigned to or accredited to a man by the name of Roger Williams here in America back in 1639 in Providence, Rhode Island. As a matter of fact, the whole state of Rhode Island was started as a Baptist state or a Baptist colony. Okay, so if you go back and you study that all, you'll find all that to be true. Go back and check that out. We don't have time to get into all the rest of that this evening. But understand that we as Baptists, regardless of the title, whether, again, Paulician, Petrobusian, Waldensian, regardless of the title, we have always been people of the book. Okay? We have always believed in biblical authority. Again, you follow these Baptists distinctive regardless of the name that they have. If they line up with each of these specific things, these distinctives, then we would say that they would hold true to the Baptist faith as well. Now, we talked about last week biblical authority. We talked about autonomy of the local church. Thirdly, I want you to notice the P if you're taking notes or making your acrostic there. The P stands for the priesthood of the believer. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. So go to the right in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 2. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Now, in the Old Testament, there were two specific offices that were being held by men of God. One was a prophet and one was a priest. Okay? The prophet would go to the people on behalf of God. He would get a word from the Lord, and he would go and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," to the people of God. The priest was the opposite. He would get a word from the people, and he would go to God on behalf of the people. Okay? And you had the priest that worked there in the tabernacle, there in the temple, and then you had the different headship of the priest, but then you had the guy called the high priest, and we know that Aaron was the first high priest, and then his son Eleazar, and then it goes down from there. And the high priest was the one who would offer the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was the one who would take and collect the blood and go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood there on the Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory would come down and meet with man. The high priest had that responsibility. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10 that Christ is our high priest. Okay? That Christ offered his blood once and for all for all of mankind. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's in Hebrews chapter number 10. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's an interesting statement that's made, and we're going to show it to you. Look at verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And holy, what's that word? What's the next word? And holy what? Priesthood. Okay? Again, this is where we get to the priesthood of believers. We'll show it to you in just a moment. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he's talking here to the different scattered Christians in different places. He's telling every one of them they are part of a priesthood or the priesthood of believers. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ, of course, is our chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. Verse number 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. That's the stone that the builders rejected. And we know that Jesus Christ was rejected of the Jews. Remember that back in the book of Matthew. Verse number 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. See, everybody's completely okay with you saying that God is good. Everybody's completely okay with you saying that God is love. But when you begin to specifically state that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's going to define you. That is a distinctive that we believe as a child of God. And that will begin to hair-lift many of these false religions that are out there when you begin to lay some specifics on things that you believe. If you speak in generalities, everybody's okay. But when you begin to specify certain things, everyone gets a little bit upset. They get a little bit offended, and Jesus Christ is a rock of offense. He is something that many people will get offended at. Again, if you mention sin in generalization, everyone's okay and they agree, yes, yeah, sin is bad, sin is wrong. But then you mention drinking and you mention smoking and you mention rock music and you start mentioning specific sins, then people start getting offended. All right? Why? Jesus told us it would happen. Okay? Now, the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Why do people get offended? Because they're being disobedient. We covered that in Sunday school this morning. Whereunto also they were appointed. Notice verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. A royal, what's the next word? Priesthood. Twice we have been called a priesthood in these few verses. Twice. So very specifically, if we've been called a priesthood twice, then we ought to take notice of what that means and how that applies to us. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So again, in the Old Testament, they had prophets and they had priests. Prophets would go to the people on behalf of God. Priests would go to God on behalf of the people. Now, when Christ died on Calvary, the Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 51, that the veil inside the temple rent in twain from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. And there was now access given to everybody to the throne of grace. Go with me back two books to Hebrews, chapter number 4. Go back to Hebrews, chapter number 4. Everyone had gotten access. Now that the veil had been rent, the door had been opened, anybody and everybody, not just the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, could go to the Ark of the Covenant where Christ, where God would meet with his people. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, let us therefore, because of these things, and it's referencing Jesus Christ in the previous verses, being the Son of God, holding fast our profession of faith, understanding that he was tempted in like manner as we are, yet he was without sin. Because of these things, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So we can go to the very throne where God is at. That would be the throne of grace. Why can we go there? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, see, this is why we as Baptists many a times throughout our history have been persecuted by Catholics and other reformers that were out there that came out of the Catholic Church that still believed in deifying a man of God, quote unquote. Okay? They believed in deifying a priest. Listen, I don't have to go into a closet and confess my sins to some guy hiding behind a door wearing a long dress looking like a faggot, all right? We can go to Jesus Christ ourselves. All right? We can go to Christ ourselves. We can go boldly to the throne of grace, and we can go to Jesus Christ when we have a need. Why? So we can obtain mercy and help in our time of need. We don't have to go to a priest. Listen, I'm all for going to a brother and a sister in Christ and asking somebody to pray for you. But if all we do is go to one another and ask other people to pray for us, but we never go to God ourselves, do you think God's going to listen to our prayer request? In all reality, we can go to God ourselves. Did you know that when God saved you not just to take you to heaven, but God saved you for fellowship? Which means that God wants to spend time with each of us. I've said it 100 times. There is a level ground at the foot of the cross. Okay? So anybody that comes to Christ, we come to Christ the same way. And the ground is level. Nobody is better than anybody else when it comes to coming to Jesus Christ. Just because somebody's been saved for 45 years or 50 years doesn't mean that they can get answers to prayer quicker than anybody that's been saved for 2 months. Amen. Every one of us can go to God. That is the very definition of what it means to understand and believe the priesthood of the believer. We believe that each one of us are a priest ourselves unto God. Meaning that we can come boldly before God's throne and we can communicate with God. Go with me back to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans, chapter number 5, just a few books backwards. Romans chapter number 5. This again is the priesthood of the believer. Many a times Baptists have been persecuted because they would not go and confess their sins to a general man. And they were labeled as trying to appear better than others because they would not go and confess their sins. They would miss the confessional time. But that's because they understood the Bible. Never apologize for not having to confess your sins to man. Listen. I don't want to confess my sins to any of y'all. I don't want any of y'all to confess your sins to me. I've got my own sins to worry about, praise God. And we don't have to confess our sins to one another. Now, can you pray for one another? Absolutely. Can you find a brother or sister in Christ and let them know, hey, pray for me, I am struggling with this. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you find somebody that you can be held accountable to. And you go to the Word of God and you begin to go to God in prayer together, asking for God to give victory over sin and over self. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 2. Or look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just like we have salvation through Jesus Christ, our peace in this Christian life comes through Jesus Christ as well. Notice verse 2. By whom also this same Jesus, okay, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. How do we have access to God's grace? How do we have access to the throne of God? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart. That we know that's how we get saved. We trust in Christ and we call on Him to come into our heart and save us, correct? We believe in that. So if we come to God by faith and we come to God through prayer and we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, don't you think all the other times that we've got to come to God that we'd also come the same way? By prayer? Spending time with God? Bowing the knee before our Heavenly Father? We can be able to come to Jesus Christ ourselves. We don't have to have a go-between. As a matter of fact, go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Verse number 1. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's doing the forgiving there? That's Jesus Christ. That means that we are doing the confessing, but who are we confessing to? We're confessing to Jesus Christ. If He's going to want to be the one doing the forgiving, then we've got to be confessing to Him, correct? We can't confess to another man and expect that man to forgive us. It doesn't happen that way. Our forgiveness comes from God. And so we confess our sins to God. God then forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And, listen here, if any man sin, because we've never reached sinless perfection until we get to heaven. All right? You're going to sin. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And sometimes how bad. Okay? We're all going to sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is our advocate? Does it say the pastor of the church? No. Does it say another priest? No, it doesn't. It says Jesus Christ, the righteous. So who are we supposed to go to? Who is our great defender? Who is the one that we go and pour our hearts out to and let them know what's going on in our lives? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I don't have to confess my sins to anybody. I've got to go to Jesus Christ. I've got to make sure that I confess those to Him. But why? Because as a born-again child of God, we have access to God. We don't have to go to somebody else. We don't have to go and confess our sins to other people. This identifies us as being a Baptist, but also as being a Biblicist, meaning we believe the Bible. Okay, there are some churches out there that still practice a go-between between somebody who claims to be a child of God and God Himself. And you know, today we have the Catholic Church and they still do that, where man or woman go and they confess their sins, who? To a priest. And what does he do? He absolves you. You got to say 17 Hail Marys and you've got to throw salt over your right shoulder and you got to make sure that you pray before you eat your bread. What is all that stuff? It's a waste of time. I don't have to go to a man. I can go to God myself. This is the priesthood of the believer. Next, we not only believe in biblical authority, we not only believe in the autonomy of the church, not only believe in the priesthood of the believer where I have access to God myself, we also believe the first T that we're going to come to is we believe in two ordinances in the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We believe in two ordinances here in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, I made a joke here last week, and I'll make it again because I think it's funny. If you don't think it's funny, that's okay. Just laugh and humor me. Some Baptists believe that we have three ordinances, and they believe the church potluck is one of those Baptist distinctives. But, again, it is not. You say, but it starts with a T, and that would stand for three ordinances. Yeah, okay, whatever. We believe in two ordinances. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 1. By the way, this should absolve any idea that we're trying to get followers of ourselves. Okay, Paul here tells the church of Corinth, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He didn't say, follow me because I got something good to tell you. He said, no, follow me and I'll point you to Jesus Christ. We don't have man worship around here, but there is some leadership that is given as we direct people to Christ. Again, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We should be a conduit, spending our lives pointing others to Jesus Christ. That is what we're to do. Now, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and, notice the next three words, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Here he says, keep the ordinances. And then he's going to begin to deliver those ordinances to the church and explain them, and he reminds them exactly what they were. Remember, when the Apostle Paul had gone to the church at Corinth on his missionary journey, he had spent 18 months with this church, nurturing this church and training this church and discipling this church and getting their doctrine right. If you'll study the missionary journeys of Paul, you'll find that this church right here specifically is the one church where he spent the most time at, because they needed more help than any of the other churches. Here, Paul had spent 18 months, that's a year and a half, with this church, setting their doctrine right. And if you study out the church at Corinth, you're going to find that just up the road from the church at Corinth, there was a pagan temple. And a lot of the pagan practice and the idolatrous practices from that temple were being practiced in the church. As a matter of fact, the city of Corinth had developed a reputation there in their society. And if somebody began to act like somebody from the city of Corinth, they were referred to as being Corinthized. or Corinthianized. And they had a horrible testimony. But here Paul had set the doctrine straight. Here Paul had given them the truths of the Word of God. And then he wrote a scathing letter in 1 Corinthians to the church there at Corinth, making sure that their doctrine was straight and right. And then he wrote a second letter as well later on. But we're going to get to the two ordinances here and what they were. Go back and let's look at some verses here. Matthew chapter 28. These were the ordinances that Christ delivered to His church. And He continued to teach those throughout time. There are two ordinances in the church, and we believe those two ordinances to be baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yes, baptism is an ordinance. It's found here in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here we are to go to where they are at. Here we are to teach them the gospel and have them help them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then once they profess Christ as their personal Savior, they're to be baptized. All right? They're to be baptized. And then we are to disciple them. This tells me very specifically that baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. Okay? This also tells me that in order for discipleship to occur in a Christian's life, they must be baptized. There's salvation, then there's baptism, then there's discipleship. Okay? In that order. Meaning that a Christian won't be growing like they should be growing until they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Because if we won't follow God in that first step of obedience, you can be dead set sure that they're not going to follow God in any other step of obedience. Amen. It's an order that is followed. God says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Jesus Christ gave us an order there in the Great Commission. We find over in Acts chapter number 2. Flip with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Go with me to verse number 41. Here we see the day of Pentecost. Peter is up there and he's preaching the Word of God. We see some folks get saved in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. And it says, "Then they that gladly received His Word," meaning they had gotten saved, what happened? They were baptized. And the same day, what happened? There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So once somebody got baptized, what did they do? They joined the membership of the church. Because that's how we join a church, is through mode of baptism. Or we take a letter of transfer from another church of like faith. But we've got to make sure they line up doctrinally. I was sharing this with a missionary when he was here Wednesday night. We've got a lot of churches here in town. We got a lot of churches that got Baptists on their name that don't believe Baptist doctrine. We got a lot of churches with Baptists on their name that don't believe biblical doctrine. They believe you can lose your salvation. They believe that you can be sprinkled instead of fully immersed when it comes to being baptized. They believe all kinds of heresy. But we believe the Bible. And we're going to follow the Bible. Here they were saved, then they were baptized, and the Bible says they were added to the church. Then what happened in verse 42? "And they," those that got saved, those that got baptized, became members of the church, "they continued steadfastly," what? "In the apostles' doctrine." Meaning they were discipled. It is a process. It is a step-by-step following every single time. Go with me to Romans chapter number 6, the very next book to the right. Acts, then there's Romans. Romans chapter number 6. Here we see the mode of baptism and what this is. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 2, says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not," verse 3, "that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Verse 6, "knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him,
that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, baptism is a picture, and we've explained this time and time again to different converts that have gotten saved. Baptism is a picture. When you get into the baptistry waters, the waters make a horizontal line there. You walk down into the waters, it makes a picture of the cross, which represents the death of Christ. When you get baptized, it's a picture of the burial. You come back up, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But also, not only is it a picture of Christ, baptism is a picture of what took place in your heart when you got saved. You see, yes, it's a picture of the cross, and that's Christ dying on the cross. But it's also, according to verse number 6, our old man was crucified with him. We need to focus, all right? Our old man, listen to me, was crucified with him. Okay? Meaning we had put to death the old man. We had put to death the things of the flesh. We had put to death sin in our lives. That's why the Bible says, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. So we put to death those things. We have buried then that old man. We were resurrected a new man in Christ. Write it down and look it up later. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 17 through 32. The old man was put to death. The old man was buried. And the new man was resurrected in Christ. Now the Greek word for the word baptize is baptizo or baptizo. It literally means to make overwhelmed or fully wet. This is why, was it last week you got baptized, I believe, Ashley? Just last week I baptized. This is why when Brother Thoreau baptized you, he came up, he said, no, you got to go back down again because the face didn't go all the way under. We believe in full body immersion. Amen. And we're going to dunk you as many times as we need to dunk you to make sure every bit of you goes underneath the water. Amen. It's going to happen. It's happened multiple times in the past. We've had others. We've had some that have gone to get baptized and they raise their hand up and grab onto the side of the baptistry. No, you're going to go all the way under. Hold on to me. We're going to take you down again. Amen. Praise God. Listen, when you go to bury somebody, because baptism is a picture of death and burial, correct? When you go to bury somebody, it would freak every one of us out if that arm came popping up out of that coffin, right? This is worldly, but I'm going to share it anyway. Anybody remember Ray Stevens?
Right. Oh, yeah.
My dad, growing up, had an old Ray Stevens VHS. Kids, that's not a DVD. That's a little tape thing you put in a VCR and you rewind. Be kind, rewind. You know the old Blockbuster thing? Anyway, moving on. Stick a little VHS in the VCR. And it had all these different videos. And Ray Stevens was a comedian. And he made fun of a ton of songs. That's how he made his name. He made fun of a lot of things. One of the songs, I don't even remember what the song was based off of. Maybe somebody else more worldly than I am can tell me later. I don't know. But they had an old song, and it was the song was, I Ain't Sitting Up With the Dead No More. And it had this old guy who had rigor mortis, okay, where his body was just stiff. And they're laying down, and the whole family would sit in the room with the dead, all right? And they would all just sit in there and mourn, and we call them viewings now, okay? But they would all sit in there, and they would do an all-night thing. And the lightning was flashing and thunder struck, and as soon as that thunder struck, that body popped up out of the coffin. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Right.
You remember the video? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. All right, somebody else's worldly, praise God. I'm just kidding. That body pops up. Well, that guy jumps up and he runs. They were trying to hold the body down with chains and different things because that rigor mortis had set in. Listen, it would freak every one of us out if you go to a funeral and somebody just pops up out of the coffin. Brother Thoreau told us earlier, he said he's going to do that when he dies. I'm going to pop up and scare everybody. Listen, it's not normal. So listen, how does that apply to baptism? The whole body's got to go under. Amen. Every bit of it. If that means we got to do it multiple times, then we will. But full body immersion. Why? Because scriptural baptism pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When baptized, the believer personally and publicly identifies with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And again, we've already stated the baptism is the first step of obedience after a child of God is born again. And we can go to Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. We're not going to take the time to do that. Excuse me. But in reference to the two ordinances of the church, baptism protects the church from the outside.
Right.
Okay? Now, the second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper protects the church from the inside. Okay? Because we need protection all the way around, praise God. But baptism protects the church from any false doctrine creeping into the church. Okay? Now listen, the Bible tells us that yes, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. But the vast majority of times when somebody wants to come and join the church and they've been saved scripturally, but if they won't get baptized, then it protects the church from any kind of false doctrine creeping in. We've seen it happen time and again where folks had come from other churches, but they refused to get baptized. Again, because we don't accept that alien baptism. And that's fine and dandy. People can keep coming and attending the church. We're fine with that. Just keep on coming. Praise the Lord. The only thing is you're not going to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. And you're not going to be put in a leadership position here in the church. You can come to church all day long, though. And we'll teach you the Bible. We'll show you the Bible. There won't be a problem with any of that. But we won't be able to serve to the fullest capacity because we're not denying some of the false doctrines from the other churches. All right? Does that make sense? So baptism protects the church from the outside. Baptism protects the church from any other kind of false doctrine creeping into the church. And we've got to be very, very careful when we accept membership from other churches. Many times, even if the church has Baptist on their name, listen, if they're not using the King James Bible, they're not a church of like faith. Because they're not preaching salvation the same way. If they believe that you can lose your salvation, they're not a church of like faith. Even if it says Baptist on the name. Yes, we're that dogmatic about it. Because we got to stay pure. The Bible says the church is to be holy and unspotted from the world. And baptism protects us from the outside. Now the Lord's Supper then protects the church from the inside. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's quite a bit of verses here. We're not going to read all of them. But here, the Lord's Supper. And by the way, we're going to, those of us that are members of Cornerstone Baptist Church, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. And if you're not a member, we still encourage you to come and see it. Check it out. Notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So again, he said to keep the ordinances which I have delivered them to you. All right? And now here he's telling us what he's delivered to them. All right? So this is one of the ordinances. We know that. So this is what he received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. Then the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, because of this, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There were several that had died because they partook of the Lord's Supper wrongfully. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, this ordinance is referred to in the Word of God as with three different titles. It is called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 20. It is called the Lord's Table in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 21. And it is also called the Communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16. Now, we're going to get into the different aspects of the different types of communion that are believed. But the Bible teaches what we call closed communion. This means that each individual church should observe the Lord's Supper with the members of that church only. It is closed. Just like you would close your door in your home at night and you would lock the door and you would all go to bed as a family. Okay? As a church family, we believe in the institution of the Lord's Supper, but we practice closed communion, meaning we don't participate with all these other denominations of unlike faith. I'll explain it to you in just a moment. God does not specifically tell us how often to partake in the Lord's Supper. He only says in verse 26, as oft as you do it. Okay? He says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We, according to our church constitution, according to our church bylaws, we partake of the Lord's Supper four times a year. Okay? It is in your church calendar. We'll do it in January, we'll do it in April, we'll do it in July, and we'll do it in October, the four quarters. Okay? We do it four times a year. Now, there are only two parts to the Lord's Supper. That is the bread and the cup. Now, the bread we believe to be a small little thin piece of unleavened bread. Because that's what the Bible tells us. That a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that there in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when they partook of the Passover feast, it was also referred to as, of course, that's a remembrance of the Lord's Supper, that Passover feast. They would take unleavened bread and they would eat that. Okay? And so we take the little bread, the little unleavened little biscuit that we eat, and we partake of that. And that'll be the bread. Then we take the cup, and the cup is filled with 100% Welch's grape juice. We don't believe in partaking wine around here. We're not a bunch of wine bibbers. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, listen, there are five different types of wine in your Bible. Don't try to justify and say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus wasn't a drunk, all right? Jesus turned the water into grape juice. In the Greek, that would be the wine that it was referred to. There are five different types of wine that's mentioned in your Bible. And that one is unfermented grape juice. Okay? Fruit of the vine. And Jesus, go with me back to John chapter 13. I'll show it to you. John chapter 13. Jesus Christ even tells his disciples that it is the fruit of the vine, which is grape juice. John chapter number 13. I'm skimming through my verses here. I don't have it written down. Give me just a moment. Well, no, it's not John 13. It's Matthew 26. Hey, we'll get the right spot. The Lord's going to tell us where to go. Yep, there it is. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. My apologies. Matthew 26. Verse number 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, notice, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Again, grape juice, fruit of the vine. It's not wine, as in liquor or alcohol. It is fruit of the vine, as in grape juice, freshly squeezed grape juice. Now, I don't have a vineyard here. In my house, I don't know of anybody in the church that has a vineyard. We don't have a vineyard here at the church, so 100% Welch's grape juice will suffice just fine. Okay? Unless anybody wants to plant a vineyard and we'll freshly squeeze some grape juice right before we do the Lord's Supper. Well, anybody? No takers. Okay, didn't think so. Now, there are some different types of looks that we as a child of God do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We take a backward look. The Bible says ye do show the Lord's death. So we take a backward look. We take a forward look. We should do show the Lord's death till he come. So we're looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. We also take an inward look. The Bible says let a man examine himself. Okay? Then we take an outward look. The Bible says that Christ died for everybody. And so once we partake of this Lord's Supper, we're understanding the death that Christ made for us, but also the fact that He died for everybody else as well. We've got to be reminded to reach the others that are out there in this world with the gospel message. And then we take an upward look. The Bible says that when He gave thanks, then He gave it to the disciples. And so there was always that upward look toward God. Now, the Lord's Supper is very restrictive in its participation. There's four aspects to how the Lord's Supper is restrictive. Number one, it's restrictive to its place. It is to be done at the church. Okay? The Lord's Supper is not to be done at somebody's house. The Lord's Supper is not to be partaken just at a fellowship. No, no, there ought to be some sobriety to it. I mean, some seriousness to it. All right? There ought to be a sacredness to this ordinance. We take these things very seriously around here. Just like we take very seriously somebody's baptism, we take very seriously the Lord's Supper. If somebody is actively living in sin and we are aware of that, we will not baptize them. Okay? Because if they are living in open fornication and they're shacked up and living together and not married and they're living in fornication, then as soon as we baptize them, we got to kick them out of the church, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? So we take these things very seriously. Why would we publicly humiliate somebody like that? Just to baptize them, just to kick them out of the church. It doesn't make sense. It's better just to tell them, hey, get this thing right, and as soon as you get it right, let's get baptized. Okay? Just go get it taken care of. You've been playing house for far too long, go to the courthouse, get it taken care of, and let's move on. Now, the Lord's Supper is restricted to its place. It's done at the church. There are three opinions that are regarding communion. We believe in closed communion. That is, only church members partake of communion. This is the biblical way. You see it in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus Christ did perform the Lord's Supper or communion with His disciples. He did it in the upper room, which was considered the church. He did it with His disciples. That was His church at that time. As a matter of fact, it's the very same upper room in Acts chapter number 1, where they met at. Okay, that was the church's location at that time. So this is closed communion. Then there's an idea that has crept into a lot of Baptist churches, unfortunately, and this is the idea of close communion. This is the idea that anyone that's of like faith, as long as they believe like we believe, then we'll let them partake of the Lord's Supper with us. That's not biblical. That is denominational. Okay? And we don't believe in being stuck in a hierarchy of denominations. Okay? Now, we claim Baptist heritage because that's what Jesus was. Praise the Lord. So there's closed communion. There's close communion. Closed is the biblical way. Close is the denominational way. And then there's open communion, which literally says anyone who says that they are saved can come and partake of this with us. Oh, if you say you're a believer, we'll take your word for it. This is the ecumenical way, or the emergent church, where people all just band together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. So the Lord's Supper is restrictive to its place, number one. It's also restrictive to its participants. It is only for church members. Now again, we've got visitors that come to church and praise the Lord for you. We're so glad that you come. Come and be a part of it. Watch and see how it is done. And we're glad for you to see that there. Come and join the church, and that way you can participate in it. And then thirdly, it is restrictive in its provision, meaning there's only two elements, the bread and the cup. The church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, one of the issues they were having is they were coming together and having this big, giant fellowship meeting and then saying they were doing the Lord's Supper. Listen, the Lord's Supper is not an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's not. It is a time where it's set aside. It's sacred, remembering the death of Christ. So its provision is only two elements. And then fourthly, it is restrictive to its purpose. The Lord's Supper is a symbol. Listen to this word. It is a symbol, not a sacrament. We're not Catholics. We don't believe in sacraments. We don't believe in indulgences. We don't believe in all these additional practices for a way of salvation. Okay? This is not a sacrament of the church. I hate that term. It is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means to us. It is a symbol of His death and the sacrifice that He made. His broken body being the bread. His spilt blood being the cup. And yes, regardless of what John MacArthur said, yes, he did have to shed all that blood. Yes, we believe in a very bloody religion. Our Christ, our Savior, had to die for everyone. By the way, his blood was sufficient once and for all. He had to shed that blood simply because, listen, today in our world there's over 8 billion people. Just think about all of man for all of time. It's been quite a bit more than that. So these are the next two here. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, and then we believe in the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Again, hopefully you're learning some things, taking some notes, understanding these distinctives that we believe as Baptists. Go ahead and stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're halfway through. Next week we're going to cover individual soul liberty, and that one has been misconstrued and misabused many a times. I'll explain to you what that means. And we also believed in saved, baptized church members. We're going to break that down for you next week as well. And then get into the offices and security of the believer. As a child of God, as a born again, son of God, daughter of God, as a child of God, God has given us His Word. Listen, if I didn't believe that Baptist doctrine lined up with the Bible, I would be in a different church. Amen. But I believe the Bible. I believe that everything that we believe as Baptists lines up scripturally with the first church. They're in the book of Matthew was the first church, but they're the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth.